Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge today that you are everywhere present and that there is not at any time that we're absent from you. And so we come today to you at your invitation, for you have promised, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open to you. And so we come asking, seeking and knocking, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of the knowledge of our Lord. And bless us, Father, this day as we look at your word. Grant to us what we need from it. And grant to us your strength that we need to understand it. And may, Lord, we grow in our faith today, that we would not leave this place unchanged, but that, Lord, your spirit would work in us in might. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and please turn again to the Gospel of John. So we're doing a short series through these chapters dealing with the upper room discourses of the Lord with his 11 just before he would to go to the cross. We're now looking at John 15 and beginning our reading at verse 18. We'll read from verse 18 down into chapter 16 and verse 4. That will also be our text for this morning as we continue to see this under the theme of in the shadow with Jesus. You'll find that on page 1243 of the Pew Bible, John 15, beginning our reading at verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. Hear now God's holy word. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, again, our text is from John 15, beginning our reading at verse 18 down to chapter 16, verse 4. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. So we'll be looking at that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle Paul described what it would be like to be a Christian in this world, he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's putting it very tersely. It isn't just a prediction that it might happen. It's not saying that when you're a godly person, you might suffer persecution. No, a person who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. The world will not be kind to you. That's what it's like to be in the world. The world is a hostile place for believers. It's antagonistic. It's on a warpath. It's not friendly toward the people of God. It is hostile. That's what antagonism means. It's hostile. It's hateful. And that's what Jesus here predicts to this little group in the upper room as the storm clouds are gathering and the arrest and the trial of Jesus are nearing in the dark sequence of events. Jesus prepares his disciples for what's coming. Not only do they have to be ready for how their master is going to be treated in the trial and crucifixion, they themselves may have to go through similar experiences for the remainder of their lives here on earth. And the purpose of this next section is to eliminate the surprise factor when persecution does come. They're not to be surprised if the world hates them. If the world hates you, Jesus says, keep in mind that the world hates me. Jesus says this first to the disciples, for they're going to be put out of the synagogues and some of them are going to be killed for their faith. These words, as we've said before, are primarily to the disciples, but they are also meant to be applicable to us today. And so I preach to you this passage with the theme, Jesus says that his disciples are in a hateful world. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the reasons for its antagonism. Secondly, the remedy for this antagonism. And then thirdly, the readiness for this antagonism. So first of all, the reasons for its antagonism. And there are 3 reasons that Jesus gives here within this passage. The first reason for the antagonism of the world is because the disciples don't belong to the world. Verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The reason then for the hatred from the world is that the disciples don't belong to this world. Now it's important to understand what Jesus means by that. What does he mean when he uses the word world? And there are different meanings in the Bible, especially in the book of John. Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean world in the sense of the universe or the circle of the globe, like the cosmos. He's not talking here about the inhabitants of the earth, like men and human family. He's speaking here of the whole mass of people who are alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. And in Jesus' day, that would have been a good part of the Jewish nation. And for us today, that is the world we live in. The world is a society of rebels, and they're suspicious of strangers, and thus they find it hard to tolerate those who are loyal to their master. And they hate them because they don't belong to the world. For the world is totally indifferent to God. Those who belong to the world are objects of God's wrath. And they're content to stay there. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. Sinners don't want to be bound by God's rules and orders. They want to be free. They want to be independent. They want to be free from God. Jesus is very clear about this. Who are you, they say, to tell us what to believe? No one's going to tell us what to do. No one's going to insist that the Bible is true to me and that I'm expected to believe this. This is the way the world is. And so Jesus says his disciples are in this world, in this globe, but Jesus makes it clear that they do not belong. For this world, the spirit of the world, is anti-Christian. It is against, it's opposed, it's against Christ. And you could be a citizen of Rome, just like the Apostle Paul was. But as he says, as the Apostle says, he was a citizen of heaven. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. He says that there is no abiding place in this world, but we're pilgrims who are looking for a better country and for that city which will last. Or as an old Negro spiritual puts it, the world is not my house. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So Jesus says that where you belong plays a big part in how you're going to be treated, which is why he says there in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He means that they're not part of the world. Not because they've never belonged, but because Jesus declared his chosen out of the world. And for that reason, the world hates those who belong, don't belong to them. For the Lord has separated them from this rebellion. And that's not only a question of where his disciples belong, it's also to whom they belong, which is the second reason. Jesus speaks of a master and servant relationship, as he says there in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, you're going to be treated the same way that your own master is being treated. And how was the master treated? Jesus was not treated well. By most, he was not treated well. And it would be the same for them. But some would keep his word and would be the same for the disciples. But there still would be hatred for the disciples. Jesus says this further in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They will do this. That is, all the things that Jesus has mentioned so far, all these things they will do to you. They will hate you, verse 18 says. They will not have affection for you, as is implied in verse 19. And they will persecute you, verse 20 says. They will do all these things to you. Why? For my name's sake. And thus the hatred of Christians that they may experience in the world has nothing to do with whether or not they're kind people or good to others. It has to do entirely with the name of Christ and the fact that they belong to Him. They bear His name. The name of Christ is hated. And that can just be seen in Jesus' own ministry. Look at what they did to him. You know, he came into this earth to help people, to teach them, to instruct them. Look how much good he did. And what did they do to him? They hated him. They persecuted him. They rejected him. And they eventually crucified him. They chose a murderer instead of him. If Jesus were to come again into this world, they would do exactly the same thing. If he were to be here, they would do exactly what they did to him 2,000 years ago. We're in a hateful world, and it doesn't like it when we call them to repent and turn from their wicked ways and put their trust in the Lord. They don't like this. And if Jesus was treated as he was by those in Israel who hated him, the same is true of those who belong to him. You know, the world doesn't hate false Christianity. It will tolerate a Christian who remains silent and who fits in, but it hates a living testimony to saving grace and a true holy life. Christ says they will hate those who belong to him. But there's a third reason why the world will hate his disciples. It's not only because they don't belong to this world and because they belong to Christ. The third reason is because the truth of God has an impact on people's lives. And truth strikes a nerve. When truth is brought, it brings a reaction. And that's clear from verses 22 to 24. As Jesus says there in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." He doesn't mean that if he had not come, the people would have continued in sinless perfection. He means that light coming to them has made them without excuse. But now that Jesus came, they had no excuse at all. There was no pretext for their sin. His coming actually increased their guilt because of the reaction to Jesus. But as Jesus has said time and again, their hatred of him was a hatred of the Father. Verse 23 says that too. And then Jesus concludes, verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." All of this echoes the theme of darkness and light. Darkness and light, that which we see a lot within the Gospel of John. The darkness, the light has shone into the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And this darkened world was divided. Some came to the light and were drawn to it, but others fled from that light. They didn't want that light. But these things didn't take place in a vacuum. They were part of God's plan. All this hatred was part of the plan of redemption. As verse 25 says, it was part of Scripture. A fulfillment of the law. They hated me without a cause. Scripture predicts this, and thus the truth of who God is will provoke a reaction. As light shines in the darkness. And this is the result. And so as Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, they also apply to us, beloved congregation. Jesus says, if you're faithful to me, if you're a witness in this world, and if you're true to me before others in the world, then this is what you will face. The world will hate you because of me. It's not because you're unkind. It's because you belong to me. And this is what it's like to be in the world. These are the reasons that Jesus says we will face opposition. But how is it that we can face it? How is it that we can endure it? Well, that brings us to what we see here. Secondly, We see, secondly, the remedy for this antagonism. Being able to face the opposition is one thing, but actually being able to cope with it is quite another. We can't seek to cope with it in our own way or on our own terms. We can't very well hide and run away or just live and let live. We just let the other person do as they please, as long as it doesn't affect us, and they'll leave us alone, do the same to us. Even though it's hard sometimes to be in this world, and Jesus knows all about this because he lived in this world, the Lord gives us the help to cope. And he speaks first of the work of the Spirit. Verse 26 brings that out. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus again calls him here the Spirit of truth. Once he comes, he will simply tell the truth as it really is. He will provide the divine testimony to Jesus and his work, no matter how great the human effort to discredit Christ's name. And that was a real help to the disciples. And that's a real help to us today. There was a lot of opposition for these first disciples and for the early church. Questions would be raised, and doubts would be expressed about what really happened. Some would question what really happened to Jesus. The Pharisees would try to cover things up. They would spread lies. And they would say that the disciples stole the body after the resurrection. They would deny the truth. But this is the blessing of Pentecost, as the Spirit of truth came onto the church. And as that confirmed the truth, as the truth went out, he would show that the tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. He would use the many eyewitnesses who saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And this then would be the remedy for all the hatred expressed by the world. The Father and the Son would send the Spirit to bear witness and to confirm the truth and to bring comfort to the church. But Jesus also says the disciples would be part of this witness. The disciples themselves would be part of this witness. See that in verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And this is simply how they were a testimony, by simply telling what they had seen. Who else could be better qualified for this, to bear witness, than his own eyewitnesses? They were the ones who saw everything, and so they were qualified by him to do this. And as the Spirit of God worked in them, as Jesus said would happen, they were able to provide a written testimony of what Jesus did and said. And whoever believed in Jesus became part of this truth, and the church was built. And that is the remedy for us in this world that we live in. If we're believers, if we have the Spirit of God, we are his witnesses. And we also have the witness of the apostles. And we today can stand against the antagonism of the world, not by our own strength and power, but by the solid testimony of the Spirit and the apostles, which is what we find in God's Word. And that provides us with the balance. Though the world may reject us and hate Christians, the balance is the witness of the Spirit. The balance is the Word of God that equips us with everything that we need to deal with opposition. We can't forget that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into it, the Spirit of God and the Word, are what can change hearts. The Spirit can also give to us the testimony and the courage and the strength to sustain our witness before a hostile world. And that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us that we have the Spirit of God no matter what. We have His Word to help us. But everything that Jesus says here does raise a very important question. It's a very important question that all of us need to be able to answer today before Him. And the question is, if you were arrested today on charge of being a disciple of Jesus, would they have enough to convict you? Many Christians might wonder that. Would I remain faithful to the Lord if I was threatened by death? And the way to answer that is your response to whatever opposition you're facing right now. If you hide your faith because you're embarrassed of Christ in a social setting, you know, if you're embarrassed about Jesus now in a social setting, then likely if you're facing death, you will hide as well. And so it's of the greatest importance that we don't shrink from this. Remember what Jesus said. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. And so in Him, in Christ, we're called to be faithful, but we must not be ashamed of Christ. And that brings us to see, thirdly, the readiness for this antagonism. Jesus explains why He has been dealing with these chilling issues. And it's because, as verse 1 of chapter 16 says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He didn't want the disciples to be troubled. He loved them so much that He was concerned about them and showed His concern for them. And it's the same for us. We're not to be thrown by what may come to us. We may not be imprisoned or tortured or sentenced to 3 years of hard labor. We may not be the targets in the West, as we know is the case in places like Muslim lands or in China. But Jesus speaks these things to make us fully aware and to make us ready for what can potentially happen. All troubles are not over when you're a believer. There's some that may give that kind of an impression. You know, some in churches might give that impression that once you're a Christian, you've embraced a life of ease and a life that's all rosy. But that's so opposite. Jesus makes it clear that following Him involves self-denial and bearing the cross. We also live at a time when the media is so anti-Christian. We live in an atheistic society. A lot of people deny the existence of God and they deny Christianity. And they're great intellects. And sometimes the arguments that they use make the Pharisees look like children. But Jesus says, we're not to be surprised by all of this. Some of the Christians of these early days would be put out of synagogues. They would be excommunicated. Others would be led to martyrdom. That was to be the case for almost all of these men who were sitting around the table with Jesus that night. Most of these men died. But Jesus again encourages them by explaining to them why these things happened the way that they did. Verse 3 of chapter 16 says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. No matter how kind and how good they have been to others, These things will happen to you. Well, how does all this apply to us today? Well, it applies to us in the sense of whether or not we belong to Christ or to the world. It applies to us in the sense of whether or not we belong to Jesus and to the truth of who He is. Are we willing to identify ourselves with Christ and separate ourselves from the world? Are we willing to suffer reproach for Him? Are we living godly lives? And it begs the question of us, do we stand before the world as His disciples? Or are we joining in with the world? Are we taking part in the hatred of the world? As we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Moses was given that exact choice. He grew up as an Israelite, saved from death as a child. But what do we read? What do we read in Hebrews? Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Moses could have stayed in Pharaoh's courts. He could have remained a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures that this world has to offer. And that's why he too felt the antagonism spoken here by Jesus. We too have that choice. And that's how these words are a challenge to us. It's why we today feel the opposition when we identify ourselves with Jesus, with that name of Christ. But we have to stand out as His own. We as His people need to be ambassadors through the gospel. We're not to hide in a monastery and turn our backs on the world. We're to be out there in the world. We're to be in it and to be a witness. What is our attitude to be? Remember how Jesus said in the Gospels in another place, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's exactly what happened to these disciples. They did suffer for Him. They lived a painful life, as many do today in Christ. And we also are under constant tension. Whether we always will feel it to the same degree or not, of course, is the difference. But we too, as believers, are not part of this world. And as His believers, we may have to endure some ridicule. We may have to deal with the hardships of rejection. And maybe you know what that is like. But the encouragement that Jesus is with us is a great encouragement. He's given us His Spirit. As He says there in verse 4, Jesus says, of chapter 16, He says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." We're not to be ashamed, or not to be rather be surprised by it. We're to be prepared if it happens. And we're not to lose heart. As Jesus says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Christ is the victor. He's the conqueror. He's in control. And he suffered these things and much more for our sin, so that we could have forgiveness and can live by his power and authority. May we then, as his disciples, rest in the truth of these words. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words of your Son to the disciples in the upper room. Lord, words of encouragement, words of challenge. And we're thankful, Lord, that you never left them in the lurch. You never left them alone. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, who you have poured out upon the church, and which we still enjoy today. And also, Lord, for their testimony, the testimony that they gave of all that Jesus said and did, and that something that we also can believe. Help us then in this world not to be sucked in by it, not to be gathered into its hatred and its antagonism, but that, Lord, we would stand firm in our faith, even if that means that we must suffer, perhaps socially. But, Lord, we know that there's also that potential for greater and harder persecution. Help us then to be faithful to you, not ashamed of you, but to walk faithfully with you from day to day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.